Let's pray again. Oh Lord, this morning we have heard much scripture. We have seen the prominence of your cross. Now may your Holy Spirit enable the meditations of our thoughts to center around the one that we have heard and seen and will receive. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. On this Palm Sunday, again, I'm always amazed how the Spirit works timing, because you have proof in your hand that I am not very detailed, and you have proof in your hand that I cannot organize, and you have proof in your hand that if anything ever comes together in a way that looks like the old boy knew what he was doing, it's the Holy Lord and not me. So it's amazing to me always, and has been for almost 30 years, how God's timing just works. So when we started to do this series on the sins, the cardinal sins, it's just each one has fit so perfectly. That was not planned. It was lived. And today is one, and I have to say that you ever look through a list and you think, you know, you measure yourself as you're looking through the list. I do that when I look through the Ten Commandments. I do that when I look through the Sermon on the Mount. I do that when I hear sermons or read books about the sins, these cardinal, deadly sins. And on, you know, some of them I feel like, okay, I sort of got that licked, except this one. I struggle with this sin. It's the sin of anger. Now, you know, I don't slam doors. I don't think I've ever put my fist through a wall. I don't think I've ever intentionally broken anything. I'm too tight to do that. But I get angry. So I made a list on the back of Al's sheet that where we had the prayer thing. I made a list of things that I'm going to confess to you. Let me tell you how I got angry this week. And it's just the tip of the iceberg. I get angry this past week when I couldn't go to sleep one evening as I had probes all over me. I got angry when I couldn't reach someone on the telephone. And I got angry when somebody kept trying to reach me on the telephone. I got angry because my computer was too slow. And I got angry because most people drove too fast. I got angry when I had to wait for an appointment. And I got angry when I got rushed out of the office for another appointment. I got angry when someone stayed too long. And I got angry when somebody had to leave too soon. And brothers and sisters, I really got angry this week at cancer. I got really angry. See, all of these have a common denominator. Whether it's something as simple as my anger about a computer, or my anger about someone dying far too soon. And the one common denominator of my anger and your anger is I have no control. I can't control it. And it makes me angry. I must confess also that I used to preach Palm Sunday messages, and they were just Christian-sounding anger. Maybe you've heard that. Have you ever heard a sermon preached on Palm Sunday about how fickle people can be? They start out and they're waving palms, and by the end of the week they're crying, "Crucify them." And I was angry at how fickle the first century folk in Jerusalem were. But the odd thing about that, the more I studied it over the last several years, is Jesus didn't seem to be angry at those people. I was angry because I can't control them. I'm angry when I can't control events. I'm angry when people are driving too fast or aren't answering the phone or calling to me too much, because I'm out of control in all of those. anger. Now, there's lots of things we could say about anger. I could say that no one can make you angry. And that's true. People can do things to you, but it's your choice. For instance, the palm that you waved today, is it a palm? Is it a palm branch of praise, or is it a cross of crucifixion? Which one is it? It's both, isn't it? It's both. See, what we're going to see and what Jesus Christ demonstrates is it doesn't matter if it's a palm of praise or a cross of crucifixion. It's the same in the hands of a God who's in control. But I'm not in control. I'm not in control. And basically, because I didn't have much room, but basically because it only needed one point, my one point for anger, and I could shut up and we could be done right now, but I'm not that hurry to get to Philippi, West Virginia, is anger, you are not in control. Now get over it. You find me a time in your life where your anger is not in some way connected with control. I beseech you to find one. Let's look at how our Savior dealt with issues that look like enemies. In Zechariah, that's where I'm going to focus. Zechariah 9, turn to that passage, please. And we'll begin in verse 9. See, the Pharisees were angry that Jesus, in his fulfillment of this, wasn't the type of king they wanted him to be. Peter expressed anger because he said, you might be a Messiah, but you're not the Messiah I want you to be. Look at the Messiah he was. Verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. We see in verse 9 there is no need to control. See, in the day, kings didn't ride on donkeys. Kings rode on war horses. You remember one of my favorite programs was Gunsmoke. And who do you want to come and save the day with Gunsmoke? Matt Dillon. You really don't want Festus to come. And what did Festus ride? A mule. Now, I don't know enough about a mule or a donkey, but I know it ain't a war horse. So here comes Festus, humbling, coming along, and you say, that's your king? That's what you sent me, O Lord? I don't want that. I want it this way, Lord. I want my king to look like this. And I want my king to come in this manner. And I want my friends to do this. And I want, and see, all of this is, I want to be in control. And if I'm not, I'm going to be angry. But Jesus was quite content coming not as a king's man, but as a servant on a donkey. See, he wasn't into needing to be extraordinary. He was fine just taking the ordinary simplicity of life and reigning. Do you know what an enemy is? An enemy is just something you can't control. Right? They may be people in a different country. They may be your next door neighbor. It may be a health issue. It may be a financial issue. It may be something in your past. It may be something in your future. It may be something in your side. But an enemy is just the word we give to something you can't control. And anger is an inappropriate response to not being in control. But Jesus had no need to control. He came on a
donkey.
But the second thing we see in verse 10, he not only had no need to control, he had no need for violence. He says in verse 10, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off, and I'll break the spear, and he shall rule from sea to sea. Instead of violence and hatred and revenge, Jesus Christ ruled through a very out of control emotion. He ruled through forgiveness. He ruled through forgiveness. We don't like that. It doesn't fit with what we think. We want our kings and our leaders to give people what for. I want somebody to get my enemies out of the way, not forgive them. I want someone who'll take it and kick it away, not say, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. See, I must confess that if you have anger and it isn't expressed in violence, it ultimately turns inward. And it can lead to depression and contempt. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, his wonderful book, Life Together, where he talks about how we relate to Christians. And he wrote it upon, like Jesus, on the eve of his death. The beautiful story about Dietrich Bonhoeffer is he was in New York City in 1939. He was lecturing at Union Theological Seminary in 1939. He was a German, by the way, Bonhoeffer. And when the war broke out at an intense level, he was urged by the people of Union to stay put. They said, we will make you a professor. You can live the life of academic ease. And he said, I cannot do that. I cannot do that. So he got on one of the last ships to leave that they were allowing to go to Germany. And he went to Germany, and within 6 years he was hung. And what he writes about in that book that talks about how we live as Christians, he said, and you've heard me say, that God doesn't want you. He even goes so far as to say God hates an idealized dreamer that sits around and creates in his mind or her mind the way life has to be and then has contempt whenever it doesn't play out that way. Bonhoeffer demonstrated that instead of having an idealized way where anger comes when we're not able to control or manipulate or move life into the way we have it in our mind, but rather we live in faith and we step out and risk, and it gives us the freedom, because we understand the third point here that we see in Zechariah is we only have one weapon, and it's not control. Our one weapon is the Word of God. Look in verse 10. And he shall speak peace to the nations. Verse 11. We not only have his word, we have his death. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant. So we have, he's speaking peace and he's dying. These aren't pictures of strength. These aren't pictures of vitality. You wouldn't say somebody that just has little well wishes of words and they're bleeding to death are in a point of being able to help you in any significant way deal with your enemies. But you see, what we have in Jesus Christ is an upside down. He controls through surrender. He reigns through dying. And as his children, the only power we have is submission. You ever tried to fix anything in your life? How'd that, as Dr. Field would say, how'd that work for you? You ever tried to control something?
in your life. It's illusion at best. We have no control, brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter, therefore, Jesus would say, whether or not they're waving palms or they're erecting crosses. God is in control in both situations, right? When you have a good day, who's on the throne? God. And when you're having a terrible day and you feel as if we read in Psalm 31 that you're all forgotten, who's on the throne? God. So our only proper response, and I'll close with this, is we are to be, as it says in verse 12, we are to be prisoners of hope. We are to be humble and hopeful. We're to wait, as it says in verse 11, for a waterless pit. I get angry at waterless pits. If I go up to a well and it's dry, I'm going to be angry. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And I'm not going to wait around. I'm not a very patient person. I'll go and find a well that has water. But when you're a prisoner of hope, you stay at the waterless well. Even though it doesn't make sense. Even though the palm felt a lot better than the cross. Even though you want to be raining. Instead, your tears are raining down your cheek. You wait at the waterless pit. You have hope. Because you can't do anything else. You're a prisoner. Let me close with a wonderful quote from a nun, a wonderful author. I recommend her works. Her name is Joan Chittister. And she says this about hope and how it's the opposite of controlling. Hopeful people are not angry. And angry people can't be hopeful. Those are mutually exclusive approaches to the events of life. Listen to what Chittister says about hope. Hope is not about controlling things on the outside. It is about submitting to God's control of things on the inside. It is about allowing ourselves to believe in the future when we cannot see it at the present. Hope is about trusting God. Then we can hope because we have no reason to hope. Hope is what sits by the window and waits for one more dawn, despite the fact that there isn't 1 ounce of proof in tonight's black, black sky that it'll possibly come. Hope is the last great gift to rise out of the grave of despair. It doesn't make sense, brothers and sisters, to be hopeful. It makes more sense to be angry. You can explain your anger. Hope seems to be nonsensical. But the Word of God would tell us we hope because we hope in a promise that's eternally settled in the heavens. That is stronger than circumstances and enemies around us. Like that great hymn, "This is my Father's world," says, "And though the wrong seems all so strong, He is the ruler yet." So hope is a far better response to the palms or the crosses in life. And it's a whole lot more peaceful than anger. Hope, brothers and sisters, instead of control. Amen.
I would offer the song as a musical prayer. So if you feel inclined, you might close your eyes, bow your head, just let the words resonate to music. Heart, be still. thy fears and anger cease. Hush my spirit into peace. Thou hast bought me with thy blood. Open wide again to God. Peace I ask, but peace must be. Lord, it be one. Make thy will, not thine, be done. Make my will and thine be one. Chase these doubtings from my heart. Have thy perfect peace impart. Savior, as thy feet I fall, thou my life, my God, my all. Let thy humble servant be one forever born with thee.
One of my favorite psalms ends by a very familiar verse to you. It's, "Be still and know that I am God." But if you read Psalm 46, before that verse at the end of the psalm, it's not a very peaceful day in the psalmist's life. The nations are roaring. The sea is in turmoil. The kingdoms are tottering in the midst, he says, and your voice breaks forth. See, we hope, brothers and sisters, in opposition to anger, because we believe that when he speaks, it is true. If you allow me to quote a passage that you know, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, and I'm going to change a word that I have the freedom to do in the Greek. In John 14, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be angered." You believe in God? Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be also. So we come unto the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And as he that evening took bread, he gave thanks and he broke it and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." On the same way, after supper, he took a cup. And having given thanks, he blessed it and said, "This is my blood which is shed for you, the blood of the new covenant. Drink ye all of it. For as often as we eat this bread, this body of Christ, and drink this wine, this blood of Christ, we partake in union with the one who is our hope in the midst of the night's darkness." Now, O Lord, may we be upheld by your word. May our peace come not from our ability to control, but from your word and the Holy Spirit's ability to believe and hope that what you say is true. This is my body. This is my blood. This we do in full participation with our Lord and Savior. Amen.